In my years of working in healthcare, we occasionally come across a malady which causes a person otherwise seemingly healthy, seemingly vigorous, to die rather suddenly. And we refer to that malady by the same title that Brother Wes has chosen for us this morning, the silent killer. Brother Wes.
Thank you, Brother Obi, and good morning, brethren. It's our privilege and our pleasure to be with you this morning, and we are happy to bring you the loving greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, who are very much with you here in spirit. There's no pain associated with it, no sickness, no nausea, no soreness. It can't be heard, seen, touched, smelled, or tasted. It can't be discerned by a single one of the natural senses, at least not until it's too late. It can be detected, but only through a conscious effort to test for it, through monitoring with special equipment. It can also be controlled, but again, only with a special effort. If it's left undetected and uncontrolled, the consequences can be quite debilitating, even lethal to our flesh, as Brother Obi mentioned. We're, of course, talking about hypertension, high blood pressure. The medical profession, as Brother Obi has said from his own experience, the medical profession has heralded high blood pressure as being the silent killer. Friends, did you know that the new creature has a silent killer? This silent killer can't be seen, it can't be smelled, it can't be tasted, it can't be touched, it can't be heard. There's no pain, no sickness, no nausea associated with it. This killer can have our new creatures under siege, and none of our five senses are going to sound an alarm. I want to repeat that, friends. This killer can have our new creatures under siege, and not a single one of our five natural senses is going to sound an alarm, at least not until it's well down the road, perhaps too late. This killer of the new creature can be detected, but only through a conscious effort with special equipment, spiritual equipment. It can be detected and it can be controlled through the right medication. But if it's left undetected, uncontrolled, ignored, unabated, the consequences to the new creature can be devastating, can be ravaging. Let's consider what God has for us through the wise man in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Notice here, friends, that God, through the wise men, says that pride is what leads to destruction. And that can be either partial destruction or it can be total destruction. Now, as we consider this subject today, we ask a question. What is the single most effective weapon that we have to fight hypertension. The single most effective weapon. Well, some might say, well, it's going to the doctor, regular doctor visits. Some might say, taking your medication, taking it regularly, not forgetting about it. Some would say, well, just generally improve your health. Eat better food. Get your rest. And perhaps others might make other suggestions. Friends, we don't believe any of these are the single most important weapon to fight hypertension. Oh, yes, they're all good weapons. But we believe the single most effective weapon to fight hypertension is education. It's consciousness of the problem. It's an understanding of what it is. It's an understanding and an awareness of how to fight it. What are the weapons out there? And friends, in our lesson today, we want to become more conscious of the new creature's silent killer. So it is with pride. We want to learn more about this malady, this spiritual malady. Now, just what is pride? In reviewing this subject, we found that defining pride is a little bit akin to defining love. It's very difficult to come up with a nice, concise definition that covers and identifies all the elements that comprise pride. But yet, we want to start with at least a little bit of a touchstone. Sometimes when you go to one of our regular dictionaries, there's a gem waiting there just to be had. In this case, in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, we appreciate the definition. Very simple. Webster says it's an assumed superiority. Assumed superiority. Brother Russell gives us a thought in reprint 5842, which we very much appreciated as a touchstone. He says pride is the equivalent of feeling superior to others. Feeling superior to others. We're going to spend more of our time today describing pride, the different ways that pride can become manifest than we are defining pride. But we start with that touchstone to give us some sense of this lesson. Now, how serious is pride? How serious of a problem is it? Well, the other way to ask the question might be to ask, how does the Lord feel about it? Because however he feels about it, that's how serious the problem is. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, we are told that there are 7 things that the Lord hates. And guess what number 1 on the list is? Verse 17, a proud look. A proud look. And as a corollary scripture in Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verse 13, Proverbs 8:13, the Lord says there in part, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Pride, number 1 on the list. We might call it the new creature public enemy number 1 in the Lord's own words. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 5, the Lord says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination is something that is disgusting. Not physically disgusting. We've all probably seen things that are physically disgusting. This is morally disgusting. Pride is morally disgusting to our Heavenly Father. To get some idea of how disgusting pride is to Him, think of something that is morally disgusting to you. Something that we have seen in our own natural environment. And then realize, after you've thought of that, and you've thought how much that particular matter or item turns your stomach from a moral point of view, realize that pride turns our Heavenly Father's stomach even more. It's an abomination to Him. Back in the 101st Psalm, we continue to find the Lord's thoughts on how serious a problem He feels that pride is. In Psalms 101, verse 5, we read in part that him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Will I not suffer a proud heart? He has no tolerance for pride. He won't suffer it. He won't endure it. We might say he won't put up with it. There's no room for pride in God's creation. A text that's certainly familiar to all of us in James, the 4th chapter, James 4, 6. We read in part that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Now, how does He resist the proud? Well, you know, friends, it really doesn't take God much of a special effort to resist the proud. If we turn back to Psalms, the 10th chapter, Psalms chapter 10, verse 4, the psalmist says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." There's how God resists the proud. Those who have pride don't seek after Him. And if we don't seek after Him, He cannot work with our hearts. You know, over and over in the Scriptures, we find this proportional relationship that we have between our Heavenly Father. Draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto us. Well, what if we don't draw nigh unto Him? He can't draw nigh unto us. Over and over and over again, friends, we find this proportional relationship in the Scriptures. And so the proud do not seek after Him, and therefore He resists them. He can't work with them. He can't tolerate them. In Malachi, the 4th chapter, we are also told about how God feels about pride. In Malachi 4:1, we read, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." The day cometh when the Lord shall destroy pride. Won't that be a wonderful day, friends? If you could just destroy pride. Right now, if that's the only thing you could change, wouldn't it be quite a different world than the world that we have? We found an article in the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette that was actually drawn to our attention by someone here just a month or so ago. And it talks about Sodom. Now, we all know what happened to Sodom. Sodom was destroyed with a very complete destruction. I'd like to quote just one paragraph from this newspaper article. This deals with a Pittsburgh archaeologist that's been researching the area over around the Dead Sea for the last 25 years. And we quote, "Pittsburgh archaeologist R. Thomas Schaub, who has directed the expedition to the Dead Sea Plain for the past quarter century, makes no claims that Bobhead Terah is Sodom, or that the smaller Numeria might be Gomorrah. Located at the southeast end of the Dead Sea, the sites are in the vicinity of where biblical tradition says the cities were situated. But there is no direct evidence linking either site to the infamous cities, he emphasized. If we go back to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and verse 50. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. We're told about Sodom. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. There it is. The number one problem in Sodom apparently was pride. And if we jump down to verse 50, we see what was the result. It wasn't the only problem, but it was the number one problem, at least number one on the list. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away. We wonder, friends, does the archaeologist dig and poke around over in that area? We're not sure that they're ever really going to be able to confirm that they have found where Sodom was. They may. But you know, the Lord has arranged and did arrange for a very complete destruction of the city of Sodom. Maybe as a picture to you and to me of how complete a destruction He will make of pride and of really all of the evils that He so much hates, as we read of in Malachi 4:1. Well, the real question that you and I are interested in at the present time is, how do I know if the silent killer is within me? How do I know if I've got a problem with it? Well, you can't go to the doctor and just have him take some blood and run a lab test. It doesn't work that way. In fact, you know, there are several diseases and maladies that just don't work that way. I was talking to a nurse practitioner just a few days ago, and I said, "Tell me what clinical depression is." And she said, "Well, clinical depression, it's not just where you get up someday and you feel kind of blue. Clinical depression is where you have a set of criteria. And then you sit down with the patient and you conduct one or more in-depth interviews with the patient. And you get out and you find out what the symptoms are that they're suffering from. Perhaps weight loss. Maybe sleeplessness. Maybe loss of appetite. Maybe suicidal tendencies. Those are the things that are on the set of criteria that if you get down the list in your interview, that it may very well reveal that this patient is suffering from clinical depression. Friends, we think that's the same way that it works with regard to pride. That's the special conscious effort that we have to make. So, we'd like to walk down through some clinical questions. And let's try to determine, each of us, to conduct a self-examination. Is the silent killer within us? Well, the first question is, do any of us here tend to think that we don't have a problem with pride? Do we tend to think that we don't have a problem with it? Well, we might reason something like this, you know, I don't go around and boast about myself to anybody. I don't go around telling them how smart I am, how good-looking I am. No. I don't claim superiority to anybody. You know, I'm just an average guy. I just walk around every day and just try to do the best I can do every day. I don't see this pride thing as really much of a problem for me. It just doesn't seem to be a problem. Is that safe thinking? Friends, that's what we call the gut instinct test. Anyone here want to rely on the gut instinct test to determine whether or not you have hypertension? No. If we answer this question in the negative, we are most likely in a high-risk group, as the medical profession calls it. We are perhaps in that group, perhaps in the greatest danger. The Lord has some very sobering counsel for us in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The natural heart, the natural inclinations that we might have are not reliable. The gut instinct test is not something that where we should go to make this determination. No, friends, we need a clinical analysis, a spiritually clinical analysis to make this determination. We appreciated Brother Russell's thought on page 89, volume 6, page 89, and we quote, "Pride is an important element in the fallen nature and must continually be reckoned with." Continually. Brother Russell is suggesting that there's no let up in our battle against this enemy. Let's consider question number 2. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we are trying to distinguish ourselves from others? Well, we might reason or think along lines like this. We might say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul told us to come out from among them and be ye separate, suggesting that we should be trying to make ourselves separate. How about the Apostle Peter, when he said that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people? Wasn't Peter saying we should be trying to be peculiar? Well, we perhaps might say that we'd better distinguish ourselves, or we're in trouble. We'd better distinguish ourselves from the world and the worldly spirit and worldly attitudes, or we're in trouble. And in a sense, that is true. But friends, we want to analyze this a little bit further about trying to distinguish ourselves from others. Let's consider the lesson in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. What did Lucifer want? Well, as we read in verse 13, he wanted to ascend. He wanted to exalt. Verse 14, he wanted to ascend above the heights of the clouds. He wanted, of course, his own kingdom. But why? Well, friends, we'd like to suggest that implicit in these verses is the idea that Lucifer wanted to be distinct. He wanted to be unique amongst the angels. He wanted to be a one-of-a-kind angel. He wanted to be even above the Logos. That's what he wanted. He didn't want to be like the other angels. He wanted to be peculiar. He wanted to be separate. He wanted to feel superior by distinguishing himself and, of course, having others to notice that he was different. You know, we have a number of examples in the natural realm around us today of this idea of one's endeavoring to distinguish themselves from others. Think of the automobile industry. Why is it every year we got to come out with a new model? How about political campaigns? It's always, here's why I'm good and he isn't or she isn't. Oh, there's many examples we could look at, but there was one that came to our notice recently, and that was about our dress, our apparel, the clothes that we wear. I was walking down the street here a short while back, and I was behind a young man who was wearing a sweatshirt that would have fit somebody probably 100 to 200 pounds heavier than he was. He was wearing trousers where the crotch was down around the knees. And I looked over at another young man, and in the back of his head he had his name written in his hair. And I've noticed very much an increased use of tattoos. Seemed like there's been a resurgence in the tattoo business. It was famous around World War II. You used to see the sailors all have tattoos on their biceps, on their arms. Well, friends, we're not here to sit in judgment. That's not why we're bringing up this example. There might be very good reasons why this particular person or these people were dressing and appearing as they were. We're not sitting here to condemn them. What we are here to suggest is if the idea behind this unique and very unusual and I mean, you couldn't help but see it type of dress, if the idea is I want to distinguish myself from all you other people out there, then what we suggest is that there's really no difference in principle between that and what Lucifer was trying to do, distinguishing himself. Well, looks like we have a dilemma. Paul says we ought to be separate. Peter says we ought to be peculiar. But it seems like if we try to be separate and peculiar, it seems like we run into this great possibility of being prideful. So the question is, how do we resolve this dilemma? How can we be peculiar without being prideful? We think the Apostle Peter gives us the answer. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter tells us here about the peculiarity. He says we are peculiar. Why? Because we are seeking after him. We are showing forth his praises. We're trying to conform to him. There's where the peculiarity comes in. What we're suggesting, friends, is what we believe the scriptures suggest, is peculiarity should be the result of our efforts, not the object of our efforts. In Romans, the 8th chapter, remember, Paul says that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. There's our objective, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Our goal is not to be peculiar. Our goal is Christ, and Christ alone. Our goal is to imitate him, and the uniqueness is something that results from that effort to imitate and to walk in the footsteps of our Master. The Apostle Paul has a very searching question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. The first part of that verse, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Who makes you to differ from everyone else around you? Are you making yourself to differ? or is it God that's making you to differ? There can be a very large difference between the two. Because if God is making us unique through our obedience, through our conformity to Him, through our searching after Him, through our obeying Him, that is humility, submitting unto Him. But if we are the ones trying to distinguish ourselves from others in an effort to elevate ourselves, maybe just to feed that little feeling of superiority, then that's pride. That's what Lucifer was trying to do. Let's consider clinical question number 3. Is the silent killer present in us if we consciously decline to give credit to another? Is the silent killer assaulting us if we consciously decline to give credit to another? Brother X goes to a convention and he picks up this really, really rich gem, as Brother David mentioned this morning. We're always picking up rich gems at convention. Brother X has been feeling like maybe the brethren back home don't quite appreciate him, maybe quite enough. Maybe they don't come to him and ask him for his thoughts on this scripture or that matter. Feeling like maybe he doesn't get quite the right respect from the local class. So Brother X gets home from the convention. He finds a golden opportunity and, well, he lays this rich gem in amongst the brethren in fellowship. But he consciously decides not to mention where he got this thought. Is Brother X permitting the silent killer to be assaulting him? We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, which we already alluded to, Paul says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And why do you glory as though you had not received it?" What's the remedy? What's the remedy for Brother X? We believe that the universal remedy is given to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Brother X should launch a counterattack against the assault of the silent killer. And how do you do that? Simply to acknowledge that this was a beautiful thought that we picked up at last week's convention. We're not suggesting you should name names. Probably shouldn't name names. Might be doing more damage. But just to say, this was a beautiful thought that we received and where someone shared with us this past weekend. Not saying that every time that we get something from someone else, we've got to stop and put a footnote in our sentence and say, "Oh, this is where I got it." I mean, you wouldn't get anything done if you were to stop and acknowledge every word that we have. But we're saying that we should always acknowledge that, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" But especially at those moments when we might feel that we just want to be elevated just a little, launch the counterattack. It's the only way that pride is going to be controlled. That's the spiritual medication. Brother X, in this case, should be acknowledging that he is a pipe and not the fountain. And certainly that is true with all that we have received. We didn't think we were going to get through all 12 clinical questions. We'd like to share with you the questions in the time that remains. Clinical question number 4. Is the silent killer assaulting us when we let on that we know the answer to a question when we really don't know the answer to the question? We'd ask you to consider James 3:1, especially with regard to elders.
and also Proverbs 3:5. There's the counterattack. James 3:1, Proverbs 3:5. Question 5. And we apologize, we're not going to give you time to look up the scriptures. We're just going to give you the questions and perhaps an allusion to the scriptures. Question 5. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we are reluctant to accept a thought or a suggestion from someone else who we perceive is maybe a little less knowledgeable than we, maybe a little less experienced, maybe doesn't study quite as much as we think that we do? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, launched the counter-assault with that scripture. Question 6. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we find ourselves fellowshipping only with those who we perceive are more advanced, more knowledgeable, more learned in the things of the Word than some others, some of the babes in Christ, who we do not tend to prefer to spend time with? Launch the counter-assault with Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts 20, 35. Question 7. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we feel that we do not deserve this trying experience that we're going through? Launch a counter-assault with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5, 8. Here's one that really appeals to the speaker. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we are gratified when we defeat someone else in a debate? Launch the counter-offensive with Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 20. Jeremiah 9, 20. Question 9. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we are unwilling to discipline ourselves after we learn that we have made a mistake? 1 Corinthians 11, 31. Question 9. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we listen to another's view for the primary purpose of telling them or others what's wrong with that view? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Is the silent killer, question 10, is the silent killer assaulting us if we prefer to be a teacher more than we prefer to be a student? Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12, 10. Question 11. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we resent another's just or unjust criticism of us or our actions? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And question 12. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we expect others to recognize us and to commend us for a service that we rendered? Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. In concluding, friends, pride is to the new creature what hypertension is to the human body. Pride can be detected, and it can be controlled, at least to some extent, through regular monitoring, through self-examination, conducting the tests, the clinical questions, and it can be treated. How? The universal treatment is to humble ourselves, find a way to bring ourselves lower if we find ourselves inclined to wanting to be elevated. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But if this silent killer is ignored, if it's not dealt with, not treated, left unabated, friends, the consequences can be serious. As in the words of the psalmist, we can fall. We'd like to leave you with the words of the psalmist in chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 34, 1 to 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
I needed that. And what a joy to exalt the name of the Lord together as brethren. Thank you, Brother Wes, for alerting us to those significant clinical signs of a silent killer. We'll close with the use of hymn number 4. My goal is Christ and Christ alone. Rise on the last verse, and then please be seated for a few announcements.
thank Thee, loving Father, for condescending unto us through Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the lessons that Thou hast brought to us, Father. Help us to receive them into good and honest and appreciative hearts, that they might have their transforming influence upon us, that we might magnify Thy name above all others, and that we might humble ourselves under Thy mighty hand. Help us, Father, to continue waging this warfare within us, that we might indeed, once as it is time, to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. As we now wait before Thee, we thank Thee for all the provisions, both temporal and spiritual, that follow. May we use them to glorify Thee through Christ, as we ask Thy forgiveness for many sins and shortcomings, and anything thought or said or done which was displeasing or out of harmony, we ask it to be overruled for our edification and growth, and to Thy name's glory through Christ. Amen.
It is time.